Psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 3. I think of a day like this as we're starting to see the fall tint in the air. I think about the passage in Psalm 118:24 that this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is an honor to be here today, thankful that through God's providence and His care, the open doors of opportunity that He grants us, that we are able to come together. I want to thank you ladies for your kindness to my beloved bride, and I appreciate you putting her name on the sign. It's something about seeing your bride's name on a sign that just lifts your spirits up. And I appreciate so much that you taking good care of her yesterday and encouraging her through the good work of the Ladies' Day that you have here. And of course, like Brother Homer said, didn't want me to stay at home by myself, I might get in trouble. So what did I do? Stayed in a hotel room and got in trouble. And I did in Oxford, though. I didn't do it here, so that'll help your reputation. But I did, however, enjoy time watching a little football and relaxing and looking over what we're going to talk about this morning. Brother Homer asked me if I wanted to stand here. Brother Homer, can I try something different? All right, let me try something. I don't really need the podium, but I want to lean on it a little bit. Let me try this. That seems to work a little better. This shift over here, I felt like I was watching a tennis match for the last few moments. Let's try that and see if that works a little better. Let me tell you a little bit about what we're going to do this morning in the Bible study hour and the worship hour. When we were talking about an idea or a theme for this Sunday, I suggested to Brother Homer and the other elders a theme on the power of God. If you'll take your Bibles or your iPhones, go to your app and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and go with me to verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, actually verses 8 through 13, is where this idea came from for the lessons of the power of God. Now we're going to read verses 8 through 10 in our worship hour, but if you'll permit me to read verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we will get our lesson underway. As you turn there, again, thank you for taking care of Miss Renita and for the invitation. Brother Homer mentioned about polishing the pulpit, and it's been a joy to work with you over the years in a variety of ways, and I thank you for your hard work. I want to also thank another special group of people. I want to thank the Jacksonville Church of Christ members. Now, this may sound strange, but bear with me. I want to thank those of you that are unable or cannot make polishing the pulpit. Now, hear me out. I know that sounds strange to thank folks that won't come. Those of you that do come, you work diligently from the time you arrive until the time you depart. And people will come up and mention to me something about polishing the pulpit or thank me for something. And my job is easy, just moderating a session or starting on time with announcements. That's pretty easy. It's the behind-the-scenes work. I want to thank those of you that do not make polishing the pulpit because you are here continuing to let the light shine here in Jacksonville and serve here while so many are away, and you're able to do both and do it well. And I want to thank you for your constant commitment to that work prayerfully and financially. You are the ones that hold up the hands of those that are at PTP, and I thank you for that. And want to let you know you are just as much a part of polishing the pulpit, keeping the home fires burning, as if you were there. I'm also grateful that you're across the road from Jacksonville State University. And I want to commend the college group. When you leave and go away from home, that is the one time that Satan will test your faith greater than probably any time in your life. And yet you choose a home congregation, or you choose a place that you want to learn more about God to help you through those college years and strengthen your faith, and you're here for them, and for that I'm eternally grateful. The only request that I would have, those of you that attend Jacksonville State, is when you play Chattanooga, don't play too well. That's all I ask, if you would do that. You do a wonderful work, and I'm honored that we can know one another and labor together. Before we look at our text, let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, bless us this hour as we look upon your great power. How thankful we are that you are the Almighty. And it's in you we live and move and have our being as we read from the book of Acts. Help us, Father, to use your power more in our lives to make us stronger and better servants for you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And may the Lord always bless us with the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. The power of God. Notice the latter part of verse 8. The gospel according to the power of God. Now here's where this idea came from. Since I arrived at the Eastside Church of Christ in December of 2002, in 2003, I began what at the time I didn't call it that, but I call it the Sunday Night Scripture Series. And what I simply do is what a lot of preachers do. You pick a book of the Bible, sometimes depending on the length, sometimes two books. And on Sunday evenings, we just preach through the book of the Bible. Expository preaching, they call it. This year, I had chosen the book of 2 Timothy. I normally don't start on it till about April or May because of our involvement with Lads to Leaders and our boys and girls and parents are traveling and we have people coming to us. And so I can't get some consistency on Sunday evenings with the series. But come about April or May, when that has served its purpose for the year, then we're able to carry it through the rest of the year and try to be consistent with it. What I do is I sit down and I take whatever the book is and I look at the scriptures and I divide the number of scriptures out by how many weeks I'm going to do it and try to figure, okay, I can cover that many scriptures each week. If you, what do they say? If you ever want God to laugh, tell him your plans. And I'm sitting down and I've got this thing laid out. So 1 week I'm going to preach 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 13, what I just read to you. I started studying and studying. And taxing out that text and looking at it. By the time I was done, ladies and gentlemen, I had 14 points in one lesson. Now y'all are giving me a look like, what's the big deal? Alan does that all the time. I had 14 points. I know the Eastside Church of Christ. I'm about to conclude 12 years and I sure would like to conclude 13. So I knew a 14 point lesson wasn't going to work I'm going to spend an average of 2 minutes per point. Can you really do justice? The more I kept working with it. So what happened? The power of God that was going to be one lesson wound up being three lessons. So two of them are coming your way today in verses 8 through 10. Let's talk a little bit about the power of God. In this passage, verses 8 through 13, when he talks about according to the gospel, according to the power of God, back up at verse 7, Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Backing up in verse 6, he reminds Timothy of putting him in remembrance of things by the laying on of Paul's hands. apostolic first century power of the Spirit to where Paul could lay his hands on Timothy, that Timothy could teach, could preach, and carry on the Word of God and affirming the Word, which is the way it was carried on in the first century until we had the complete revelation of God before us, the Word of God. And of course, we could look at Ephesians chapters 3 and 4. We could also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 13, or 12 through 14, of the temporary nature of those gifts. And when you look at that word power, it is a Greek word, dunamis, which where we get the English word dynamite, which shows a tremendous power that can make a big effect. You take dynamite in any form and use it, it's going to leave things totally different than what it was before. You and I have witnessed on television an old building that they're going to drop or explode, and they're in there and they're working it very carefully so when it explodes, it can get the job done. It can fall, but not just blast every which way. Or different things that we can think about that one stick of dynamite can handle as opposed to several sticks and so on. In other words, the power, the dunamis, the power of God is able to be effective and make a difference, not to destroy the good, but to make the good better, but yet has the power to destroy what is evil. That word dunamis does also lean toward the miraculous work, the power. Now, quite obviously, we're going to talk about some things today of the power of God that would not be of the miraculous nature, because God's Word is able to supply to us the power of God in so many ways. We're going to look at 4 this hour, going to look at 5 the next hour, as we consider the power of God in your life and in mine. Also, I want you to think about power in another way. In 2011, the tornadoes that came through Alabama, a segment of those came up through our way. When I first moved to Cleveland, I was told by someone there at the congregation, "When Jeff, when you watch the weather that goes across the state of Tennessee, if it goes across above Mount Eagle Mountain, like across Middle Tennessee, Nashville, Murfreesboro, it goes that way, chances are it won't even touch us. But if you ever see a snowstorm, a winter storm that's coming, or something is coming along the state line or coming from Alabama, you better get ready. Because what happens, folks, above us we have all the mountains that kind of bounce off or the weather goes above us. But when it comes, as we say down home, it comes up under us. And those tornadoes in 2011 came up under us, and it hit some spots of Cleveland that would just turn your stomach. There were folks that were without power for a good 7 to 10 days. How thankful we were for utility companies that came from Kentucky and I think from Florida that worked with our local utilities, and they got it all back on within 7 days. I mean, they worked around the clock. But I can tell you, when you go without power, you really don't know how to act. You know, folks, we're used to walking into our houses, flipping on a switch, light comes on. We're used to just flipping, turning a button, there's power. We came here today, there's power. But when the power is not working, what's one of the first things we do? We pick up the phone and call the local utility company to let them know. Don't ever stop and think, well, somebody else will call. No, you never know. They may think somebody else will call. But you call and you let them know the power's out. There's a problem. There's an accident. A pole's been hit. The power's out. So here they come. We want power restored. Now imagine for a moment if that power was restored and then people decided, I'm not going to have anything to do with power anymore. I'm just going to do without electricity. Now, folks, you stop and think. Years and years and years and years ago, people worked with that. But we're in the 21st century, and when people decide they're going to go without power, that's something that simply just, if you have an option, you're not going to do that. Imagine if a person did not want to use that type of power, the disadvantages that would be there. Let me give you another illustration. There's an outlet right over there. There are outlets all through the building, electrical outlets all through your house. When we moved to Cleveland and bought our house in 2003, I walk in the kitchen and folks, it seems like there's an outlet about every 4 to 5 feet around the walls. If you want to have a field day just plugging things in, you can do it in our house. And I've noticed too, newer church buildings have more outlets. Older church buildings, you have to use extension cords. You have to use surges and everything else because it's just the way things were. That outlet will not do us one bit of good. Now, it's got power to it. It will work. If you really want to be daring, try it with a screwdriver. Flathead. I'm going to say that in here because the little children are in class, but I sure wouldn't have said it with them in here. But you put a screwdriver in that outlet and watch how much power happens. Ladies and gentlemen, if I plug into it, it's going to work. Let's tie all this together. There are people today that are missing the power of God in their lives. A storm of life has come through that has discouraged or want to move them away from the only power that will help them, and that is the power of God Almighty. And we may have the power right before us, the outlet may be there in front of us, but until we ourselves plug into it, the power is there, but it's not effective in our lives. The Apostle Paul brings forth, reading this text, several things that reflect the power of God. And if I plug in to every one of them, God's power will be effective in my life. My lighting will work. My system will work. The effectiveness will be stronger if I plug in to the power of God. Here's the first one. Staying in the text, notice with me. Within the power of God, there is testimony. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, how the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The word ashamed there means, Timothy, you continue your strength in not being ashamed. It wasn't an issue that Timothy was ashamed. He wasn't. When you look at this text here, he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, or let me give you some things that will keep you from not going backward or to keep your courage up. We're reminded that if we will not speak for our Lord, and I'm roughly paraphrasing, that if we are ashamed of our Lord in this generation, He will be ashamed of us when the Son of Man comes, Mark 8:38. We're mindful that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Timothy, I want you to continue your boldness, the spirit of, not of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, I want you to continue your boldness. Timothy, I want you to continue your faithfulness. I want you to continue to not be ashamed, and don't be ashamed of the testimony that has delivered you. Now, this word testimony is rather interesting. For example, throughout the denominational world, you'll find people that on occasion, they'll say, stand up and give us your testimony. Tell the Lord what's on your heart. Well, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, you and I cannot find in the New Testament where the member stood up and testified what was on their heart. That's not what is our guideline. When you and I look at that word testimony, the word testimony means what has been brought forth and what is proven. When someone is called to testify in a court of law, they bring forth testimony dealing with the case. And then through that testimony, the jury, the judge, they're able to make the best call possible to bring forth what they know. The testimony of Christ has been brought forth. Here's what they know. John in John 21:25 spoke of the one that wrote down the testimony of Christ and knew it was true. In Psalm 119, that entire chapter of 170 plus verses, you and I will find a synonym in every verse dealing with the Word of God. It may be called the Word of God, the Law of God, statutes, truth. You'll find in every verse of Psalm 119 that there is a synonym dealing with the Law of God or the Word of God or what is authority. And on 22 occasions, you and I find the testimonies of our Lord. In other words, what has already been testified, affirmed, assured, and you can count on it. You and I have before us God's Word, which is the complete testimony that speaks of Jesus Christ. You cannot improve upon it. I know, I see the commercial of the Book of Mormon, another testimony of Jesus Christ. With all due respect, there does not need to be another when you have the original, and that is the inspired Word of God. And Timothy understood that. Timothy understood what was testimony and true. His grandmother and his mother instilled in him that unfeigned faith, 2 Timothy 1:5. Not only that, but in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Children grasp it. Children know it. Sometimes we think children do not get it. Had a dear lady visiting our congregation, had 3 grandchildren, and she looked at me, she said, "Jeff, they about wear me out in worship. Do you all have a class or something they can go to during worship?" And I looked at her and I said, "Let me tell you something. The best place you can have them is in worship, where they can learn and they can grasp." Small world of thumb. Now, small rule of thumb here. Now look, moms and dads, it's left up totally to you. But do you know studies have shown the closer down front children sit, the more they get it? They're able to see. They're able to observe. They're able to know what's going on. Somebody says, "Well, I don't want to take my children down. They'll disturb others." Well, let those around you move. I see y'all have that in Alabama too, huh? We had a dear lady. She sat on the 3rd row from the back until the day she died. I told her before she passed, we weren't going to put her casket at the front. We was going to stretch it out along the last 3 rows back there in the back. I picked at her and told her, "The only time you're going to come down front is when you pass away." And it was true. But she was a dear, faithful soul. Children grasp it. Sitting on the front row, we have a row at east side. We have 2 sections. And we have 1 row that's a little indented on the very front row. So the couple that sit right here when I'm up preaching are Wesley and Denise Skelton. And Wesley and Denise just had their 3rd one last week, Sarah Grace. And they have a middle one. His name is Micaiah. And I've been watching Micaiah. Micaiah is now leading singing. He watches the song leader. And he gets that hand going. You let the song leader go for stanza 2, Micaiah will put up a 1. I mean, he gets it. And I'm watching him. And he's singing. Well, as a little one can sing, but it's beautiful to watch him. And it's, you see, how did he know? He watches. Timothy, you know the testimony of our Lord. That testimony, again, as John said in John 21:25, that testimony that he wrote, that he knew, that he could say through inspiration, this is the Christ. Let's think about the testimony that is before us, which is the assured salvation, the Word of God, the testimony, the true gospel that we use to evangelize the world. That when we tell others that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16, we use a key message to teach others that gospel message. The gospel that testified of the Lord, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It is a testimony that we use to evangelize, but yet a testimony that ourselves, that we are to be edified with. That when we open up God's Word and it builds us and edifies us and encourages us, that we are able to instruct one another. That we think about Hebrews 3 and verse 12, to take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We are able to give attention to the things that are proven solid testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ or His Word, the inspired Word of God, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is the authoritative Word and we're able to use it to evangelize and, yes, to ourselves edify. Within the power of God, there is a sure testimony that you can take to the bank. Can I give you a second one? Staying in verse 8, within the power of God, there is fellowship. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, be thou partaker. Now, I'm going to tie in partaker of the afflictions with the third point, but let's talk about being a partaker, or within the power of God, there is fellowship. If you back up for just a moment, the Apostle Paul was talking about and believing to be in prison in writing, of course, the book of 2 Timothy. That when you and I go back to Philippians chapter 1, he talks about his bonds in Christ. And in verse 12, he tells the church at Philippi, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, what's happened to me has not slowed up the gospel. It has turned around and it has accelerated the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, are proven in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, although I am in prison, there is yet that boldness that has come on. In other words, here we are partakers of afflictions, but yet seem to help us do better. To be a partaker means, and this is not astounding, to be a partaker means to take part of something. To be a partaker. In just a little bit, as we worship our Lord through the avenue of the Lord's Supper, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're taking part. Lord's Supper is also called communion, common union with the Lord, or common unity with the Lord, as we remember His death through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're mindful of 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Acts 2:42. What did they continue steadfastly? In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Here is the beauty of the power of God in partaking our fellowship. I mentioned a little bit ago about polishing the pulpit and your involvement there and your work there through the years. Do you know, we've had preachers that have come to polishing the pulpit ready to quit preaching. But when they get that fellowship and that encouragement, they're ready to go back and start anew. You see, it's something about being together. It's something about having that fellowship, that joint participation that gets us through. Pretty much Jacksonville State group over here, college students. Okay. Are any of y'all from Tennessee? Or you wouldn't admit it, right? Oh, and I'm kidding. Don't you love having the fellowship of other Christians, although you're away from home? Don't you love having the fellowship of other Christians right here to help you get through? Let me put it this way. Aren't you glad to have this side of the street that helps you get through that side of the street? You all with me now? You know? You see, there's something about that. My father-in-law is an elder in the Lord's church in Dayton, Tennessee. And I asked him one year at polishing the pulpit. He went to Brother Homer, Brother Ralph, Brother Robert. He went to the elders, the toolbox sessions, to where you deal with the problems as elders. And I asked him, I said, how's it going, sonny? How is it? He said, I've enjoyed that. He said, this may come out wrong. He said, but I'm kind of glad to know that I'm not the only elder that's faced with problems in this world. He said, that kind of helps me along a little bit. Not that he was taking joy in those struggles, but you are lifted and strengthened when there are individuals that bear the same thing that you do. That's the beauty of fellowship that helps us along. Now, I want to hold on to this one because I'm going to take this one to point three. That within the power of God, number three, there are afflictions. Yes, we see that. Be thou partaker of the afflictions, back to verse 8, of the gospel. There are afflictions in life. We all face a variety of afflictions. They vary. But within the power of God, there are afflictions, but we're able to endure and to deal with those afflictions through God's power, through the testimonies of the Lord, the truth, the Word of God that comforts and lifts us and guides us, and then even through the fellowship of one another that helps us through. Think about your moments of affliction in your life. Think about your times of afflictions. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, we're reminded of those afflictions that are accomplished by your brethren in the world. In other words, you're not alone and I'm not alone. But back in 1 Peter chapter 5, who is the culprit of our afflictions? Who is the culprit of our sufferings? Who is the culprit of the pain you and I endure when we lose a loved one? Who is the culprit of suffering that we face at times when there are friends and family that will not have anything to do with us because of our stand for the gospel, or we find ourselves not partaking in things because it would compromise our faith? Who is the culprit that gets all that started? Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh around." You think about it. It was pretty good life in the Garden of Eden till the serpent, Satan through the serpent, came. And Eve partook and gave to Adam, and he partook. And we know that Satan is powerful today. He's powerful through the Islamic State. He's powerful through the things in this nature and this nation that we endure. When he is doing all that he can, he knows he's going to lose because Jesus put the power and destroyed the power of death of the one, the devil, Hebrews 2:14. Jesus knows, and the devil knows, he's losing and he will lose. But in his route to his eternal damnation, he's going to take as many with him as he can. So many times, folks, we have a tendency to pull away from our Lord when we face our sufferings, when it's the power of God that's able to help us through those afflictions, through those troubles. This past summer was a challenge for me and my sister with my mother. Sometimes we had an idea and Mom didn't agree with it, and we were faced with a lot of challenges of trying to get Mom assistance, and there were just a lot of things. But I will tell you, I wouldn't have wanted to go through it again, but during that time, I tell myself I probably wouldn't have been driven to my knees as much. True or false? We're human. Well, that's true. True or false? We have a tendency to pray more when we're troubled more. Am I right? Do you find that? But you know, it shouldn't be that way. Our praising through prayer should be just as strong when things are pressing onward than when our troubles arrive. You see, we are able to face those afflictions, those challenges, through the power of God. Now, what have we come with so far? Well, we put it all together. Through the power of God, there is the testimony of God, the Word of God, His Scripture, that we're able to use to guide us, to help us to grow, to be perfect, or complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17. From that, we find those of like precious faith that Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 1, those of like precious faith, or the fellowship of being a partaker, to lean on one another and to encourage one another. I'm glad to see today Frank and Kathy Jones with us, and they live about 20 miles from here. Frank is an old East Side boy, and I see he and Kathy from time to time, and it was a pleasant surprise today. And I appreciate the fellowship of Frank's family back home, his brother Gary, his sister-in-law Angie's our secretary, or like I like to call her, our administrative assistant. But I really love Frank's mom and dad. Ernest and Elizabeth Jones were two very special people to me and longtime members of Eastside. Let me tell you something, folks. Every congregation ought to thank God for those longtime 60, 70 plus year members of a congregation that stayed with it and kept that stability. And it's on their shoulders. We stand on shoulders of giants. Have you ever thought about that? Some of the strongest faith I've ever seen have been through individuals that have endured but kept their faith strong. You see, that's that fellowship of those afflictions that we face that people are able to lift us and to help us on. Let's look at the fourth one in the last 7.5 minutes. Let's look at the fourth one. Within the power of God, let's go into verse 9. Who hath saved us? Within the power of God, there is salvation. There is salvation in of the power of God. Salvation that's in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you and I stop and think about being in Christ or being in His church, wherein the saved were placed, added to the church, Acts 2:47. And when you and I think about salvation that is in Christ Jesus, it cannot be any other place. Salvation must be in Christ. And when you and I stop and think about that for just a moment, do you know the Bible never tells us we can believe ourselves into Christ? The Bible teaches us the importance of believing, but you can't believe yourself into Christ. Did you know, number 2, you can't repent yourself into Christ? You're getting there, but you can't repent yourself into it. You can change decisions, which will change direction. That's repentance, but it doesn't put you into Christ. Do you know you can't confess yourself into Christ? Romans 10 reminds us, verses 9 and 10, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You're heading there, but you're not there. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're getting there, but you're not there. Can't confess yourself into Christ. You know, the only way a person can be placed into Christ is when one is baptized into Christ. That's Galatians 3:27. That's Romans 6:3 through 6. So when we're baptized into Christ, then we put on Christ. Within the power of God, there is salvation that places us into Christ. And there is also salvation that strengthens us, that keeps us going as we walk in Christ. That as we continue to walk faithful for our Lord. Revelation 2 and verse 10, when that church at Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life," those were the words that they needed to hear because the persecution was upon them. I want you to stay the course. I want you to stay the faith. I want you to stay with it. Sometimes, folks, we want to get everything working ourselves when there are times that we need to allow God and His power to work within our lives. To help us be what God would have us to be. Now you put all four of these together and what do you have? Within the power of God, you and I have the testimony that is true, His Word. Fellowship and partaking one with another that gives us strength. There are afflictions that will be there, but we're able to endure and hold up under and to be lifted up higher through the fellowship of fellow saints. And then we are reminded of the salvation that is in Christ that we can have every day we arise and know. We're reminded of that everlasting life that we can have, John 5:24, that we can know that we have everlasting life, 1 John 5:13. There is that assurance all within the power of God. As we come up on the end of our hour, let me suggest this. It could be that you need to plug in to the testimony of our Lord. We need to plug in more to the Word of God. Starting October 1st, if I say this publicly, it'll spur me on to stay close to it. Carl Sims is a friend in Clarksville, Tennessee. Carl, 9 chapters a day, reads the New Testament through in 1 month. Now, I've read the Bible through in a year, but I've never read the whole New Testament in 1 month. Starting October 1st, I am going to aim for it. 9 chapters a day, I'm going to read the New Testament through in 1 month. Now, I say that now because I'll tell you what's going to happen. On November 1st, Homer's going to call me and say, "Jeff, I want to know, did you read that whole New Testament?" On November 1st, Matt Wallen's going to send me a message on Facebook. He's going to want to know, did I read the whole New Testament? See, he's over there. He's gritting it. He knows it. He's going to do it. Grant Tucker's going to hit me on Twitter and is going to ask me if I read the New Testament through in 1 month. So I've got a challenge before me. You see, that's something I want to plug into a little more. Do you need to plug into the Word of God, the testimony? Here's number two. Do you need to plug into fellowship? Partake means you and I take part of. Somebody says, well, I feel like I don't fit in. Well, hon, if you don't step in, you're not going to fit in. It takes our effort. Do you need to plug into God's power in fellowship? How about with your afflictions? The sufferings that you and I face, do we need to plug into the power of God to help us through every day? And the salvation of Christ, we haven't obeyed the gospel. We need to plug into God's power. More on that next hour. If we haven't walked faithful, we need to plug in to God's power. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great power. We know it's not according to anything that we will do. We need you, Father. We need your Son to die for us, your Spirit to deliver thy word to us. And Father, help us to partake, to plug in, and to do what we need to do. We thank you for your testimony of your word. We thank you also, Father, for the fellowship of one another, that we're able to endure through our afflictions. And sometimes, Father, they drive us to our knees, but we know that we can aim higher when we're driven there. And the salvation's in your Son, we're so thankful for. Bless us this day. And Father, as we're together, bless Alan with his meeting and strengthen he and the brethren there and New Bern, and bless them that good can come. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.